Thank you very much, Mervyn. Let's turn to the book of Judges. We are in the 11th chapter. It's good to see Craig and Janice visit with us from time to time, make the journey across the Irish Sea to be with us, and to have our visitor that is from further afield. I can speak some Spanish words, but I'll refrain just now. We will get the opportunity to greet your mother later. Coming back to this character, Jephthah, and we want to read from verse 12. We were looking at the opening 11 verses of chapter 11 last Lord's Day. So bear with us as we read these verses. Follow them. Ask the Lord to speak to you, give you understanding and some application to your heart, even in the reading. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, "What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land?" And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan, now therefore restore those lands again peaceably." And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, "Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, 'Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land.' But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, 'Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place.' But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote him. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer and her towns, and in all the cities that be along by the coasts of Arnon, 300 years, why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. the Lord the judge be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpeh unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou wert one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to every heart. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we commit ourselves to thee now in the word. Thy word that is quick and powerful. Thy word that is forever settled in heaven. Thy word, though written so many centuries ago, is the infallible, up-to-date word of the living God. And we thank thee that your word always has relevance, always has application for us. Teach us, Lord, the history of your word. Teach us the prophecy of it. Give us understanding in the teachings. But Lord, may there ever be that applying of the word to our minds and our hearts, that we might live acceptably before God in our day. Give us help now in the ministry of the word. As we look again at this judge, open our understanding for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jephthah, a judge of his word. We began to look at him last Lord's Day, and you'll see on the back of the announcements that we have the little outline of the message, and we dealt with the first 2 points last Lord's Day. We thought about Jephthah described. And we saw that he was described in 3 ways. He was a brave man. The Word of God tells us in the opening verse that he was a mighty man of valor. And this was just the kind of a man that God needed. A man who could take a sword and deliver Israel from the hand of her enemies. And we thought of how we need to have mighty men of valor today among the people of God. As we stand for him in our generation, there are many enemies round about us, enemies of God, enemies of the gospel, enemies of divine truth. And we are set in defense of the gospel. And therefore we need courage and we need bravery to stand in the evil hour. He was not only a brave man, but you remember he was a blighted man. For we are told in the same opening verse that he was the son of an harlot. And the second verse tells us of a strange woman. But God accepted Jephthah. God had his hand upon his life and raised him up to be the judge in Israel at this time, even though his family had disowned him. And despite our backgrounds, the past that might blight us and disgrace us, God can still use us for his glory. And then we saw in verse 2 that he was a banished man. Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, "Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house." He was driven out from his country by his brethren. His father's legitimate children thrust him out from any inheritance with them. But were they right? We thought about that last Lord's Day. What was the reason why they cast him out? Was it honorable? We saw that it was for money. It was to do with the inheritance. And the Lord was not in this. The Lord was not the one that they were seeking to please in the decision that they took. Even though they could have quoted scripture, even though they could have given a Bible example, and we saw how we must be careful when using the scripture to support and to justify the things that we do, the decisions that we make, and the actions that we take, because we can quote the word and we can give examples from the scripture, but perhaps it's from a hard heart, just to simply gratify ourselves and benefit ourselves. That's what Jephthah seems to have done. But God, or that's what happened to Jephthah by his brethren. But God sees the heart. And he reads the real motives. And he knows the covetousness and the love of self and the love of our own way. And he knew this concerning Jephthah's brethren. We also noted Jephthah desired. We have that from verse 5 to 11, facing the enemy of the Ammonites in a time of fear. The elders, they appeal to Jephthah. "We want you to come. We want you to fight our battle. We want you to be our leader. We want you to be the commander that will take the army of Israel out and fight against this enemy." They knew no one else who was able to undertake this great task. No one braver, no one stronger, no one more valiant or skilled with a sword, no one that was more proficient in fighting and qualified to lead the army than he. And so they say in verse 6, "Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon." But Jephthah had an objection. Look at verse 7. "Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress?" And it seems here that Jephthah bore a grudge. He had not forgotten what they had done. It seems that they certainly were not forgiven. And he's going back to the way that he was treated years ago when he was cast out by his brethren. And sometimes we can be like that. We can carry a grudge, even for years. Years. And so Jephthah, in this sense, is not dead yet. There are still saints that act this way. Seems that maybe Jephthah didn't love God's people the way that he should have. He wanted preeminence. He wanted the first place. And he says, you can all be slain on the battlefield if you like. I'm not going to help you unless you make me your king. And so it seems that he didn't love them the way that he should. And he was not willing to help unless he was made their head. And so we challenged ourselves, do we really love God's people? Do we love the place of preeminence? Are our motives right in what we do before the Lord? Jephthah described, Jephthah desired. And now we want to come today to our third point and just major a little bit on these verses that we've read from verse 12 onwards, where we have Jephthah delivering. There is no doubt that Jephthah was a man of God. He was a man who depended on the Lord, and the Lord gave him victory. Abimelech, you remember Abimelech from chapter 9, he was a wicked man. He never knew the Lord. He never once mentioned the Lord. Not once was the name of the Lord mentioned in the history of Abimelech. And there's a whole chapter, a long chapter indeed, that covers the history of Abimelech. But Jephthah spoke about the Lord a lot. And the Lord featured much in his life. Look at verse 9. Just there at the end of the verse. The Lord deliver them before me. Look at verse 11. Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Run your eye down to verse 21. The Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon. Verse 23. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites. The next verse. So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out. Verse 27. The Lord judge, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Verse 30, Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord. Verse 31, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Mark also verse 35. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. You see, to Jephthah, God was Jehovah. It's the word that's used here. You maybe noticed that in these references, the block capital letters referring in the original to the name, to the term Jehovah. And so he had a great appreciation of God as Jehovah, the one who made a covenant with Israel based on a sacrifice. The Lord certainly featured in his life. As we think of him delivering the people of God, Israel, I want you to mark some things carefully. First of all, in verse 12, his wisdom. Verse 12 of chapter 11. Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the next number of verses tell us about the exchange of conversation that Jephthah had with the king of Ammon. Jephthah did not delight in war. I want you to see that. Even though he was a mighty man of valor, he did not delight in war. He tried to prevent war and a possible bloodbath by a peaceable accommodation. If he could reason with the invaders to withdraw, well then that would be better than doing it by the sword. War should be the last remedy, not to be used unless every other method fails. And it's not compromise, it's wisdom, because war is an awful thing. And so he talked to the Lord's enemies. He spends a long time quietly reasoning with them to convince them that they were wrong and that his cause was right. And only when his lengthy discourse failed did they go to war? There is here at least a thought or an application for us today about being a witness to the ungodly. The ungodly are at war with Almighty God, but we ought to speak to them. We ought to witness to them. Maybe it's the giving out of a gospel tract, or standing in the open air, or knocking on the door, going to them with the message of the gospel, going to some colleague or neighbor and seeking to persuade them to turn to the Lord that they might be saved before that great and dreadful day of the Lord's anger falls upon them. Oh yes, he had wisdom. From verse 15 through to verse 27, we have his knowledge. These verses that we read, we don't need to read them again, but Jephthah was a man who knew the word of God. We certainly see that here. These verses give the whole history of the children of Israel rehearsed by Jephthah. He knew the history of his people. He studied the word of God and the works of God. His faith was grounded in the past history of God's dealing with his chosen people. So we say he was a man of the book, a man of the word. And the man who is going to deliver sinners from the enemy must be a man or a student of this book. He's got to know the word. I ask you, dear child of God, do you know the Bible? Are you familiar with the teachings of the word of God? There is an appalling ignorance of the scriptures today among the professing church. It's not long into the conversation with some individuals, and maybe even with young people who have been brought up on the gospel, that you discover that they have an awful lack of understanding of divine truth and of the history of the Bible and the teachings of the Bible. Maybe it's the age in which we're living. I don't want to digress as such, but I can't help but think of the Bible week that we had with the children. And every year we will make sure that we get to the Word of God and the Word of God is expounded to the children. That's important. But when we have our vocational Bible school, the Youth Challenge, they will have their activities. They will have a time where they come and participate in sports and in crafts. But we always get to the children's meeting. And in that meeting, the Word of God is sung, memory verse is taught, and the Bible is spoken, is preached upon. These children are being taught the Word of God. I'm saying that because I heard just recently that in some of the vocational Bible schools, if that's what they were calling them, there was no mention of the Word of God at all. Can you imagine that? A church organizing a time for the children this summer, the Word of God is not opened. The Word of God is not quoted. It's no wonder that there is a generation out there growing up in absolute ignorance, and they know not the Lord and they know not His Word. I ask you, Christian, do you know the Word? Because it's only the Christian that knows the Word that's going to be used by the Lord in the defeat of the enemy out there. As we go forth to battle, as we go forth to deliver souls from the bondage of sin, it's the Word of God that we need. We're not out to promote a church. We're not out to promote and exalt ourselves, but to bring the message of God. It's the man that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing the precious seed that will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. As we face the enemy, as we contend for God, as we counsel sinners about their way that is wrong against the Lord, we must go with this book. We have no other weapon, we have no other authority, we have no other power behind the work that we do than the Word of the living God. That Word that's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. That Word that is like the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. That Word that is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So Jephthah had knowledge, a knowledge of the Word of God, a knowledge of the history of his people. And then you'll note in verse 29, his enduement. My, what a verse this is, as you read the opening line of the text here. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He knows what it is to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. And here, my friends, is the one needful thing, the mighty power of God coming down from on high. Without the baptism of the Spirit of God, it's all in vain. Not by might, not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And the inference and the application there is, it's not by human might, it's not by human power, it's not what we can do, but it is by the power of Almighty God, by my Spirit. You can have all the talents, all the abilities, all the gifts, all the genius, all the skills. You can have everything humanly speaking going for you, but without the power of God, you will fail. What is needed today is for men and women to be endued with power from on high. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, counsels them, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the need. Be ye constantly being filled with the Spirit. C.H. Spurgeon said, it is extraordinary power from God, not talent, that wins the day. It is extraordinary spiritual unction, not extraordinary mental power that we need. Mental power may fill a chapel, but spiritual power fills the church with soul anguish. Mental power may gather a large congregation, but only spiritual power will save souls. What we need is spiritual power. And those who are going to be deliverers in the hand of the Almighty must be men and women filled with the Spirit of God. Beloved, we need the mighty power of God poured forth. And I am convinced more and more with every passing week, with every passing year of my ministry, that the greatest need of today is the mighty Holy Spirit poured out upon the church of Jesus Christ. Oh, Spirit of faith and love, come in our midst, we pray, and purify each waiting heart, baptize us with power today. That's the kind of a man that God uses, and that's the kind of a man that we need in the church of Christ. Then we hasten on to verse 30 and 31, where we have his vow. Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth at the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Verse 34, Jephthah came to Mizpeh unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet with him with timbrels and dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter, and you go on to read a little bit more information in the following verses. Now, great controversy has raged over the meaning of this vow and what this judge actually meant. When he was leaving his house, going out to face the enemy, he lifted up his heart to the Lord in prayer, seeking for God's presence and help with him. And as he does this, he makes a solemn vow that if God would grant him victory and bring him back a conqueror, whosoever or whatsoever came of his own house to meet him, he would devote it to the Lord. He would offer it up to the Lord for a burnt offering. And so when he did return, he is met by his daughter, his only child. He is struck with immense confusion and sorrow, but he had given his word. I have opened my mouth unto the Lord. I cannot go back. Now just let me say, by the way, that there are some very good lessons to learn here. A vow can be a commendable thing. when we are in pursuit of some great favor or mercy from the Lord, to make a solemn vow can be acceptable service to Him. Not to purchase the favor or the desire. We could never do that. All that we have, all that we could ever have, is by grace and by mercy. But a vow is an expression of our gratitude to the Lord, an acknowledgement that we are indebted to Him for all His benefits towards us. Remember, Jacob made a vow like this back in Genesis chapter 28 when he was fleeing from his brother, and he came to Luz or to Bethel, and he had that vision, that dream that God gave him of the ladder that reached unto heaven, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, and there was the Lord at the top of that ladder. And when he wakened out of his sleep and he realized where he was and who it was that he had met with through the night in that vision that was given to him, you remember he said, "It's a dreadful place. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And he called the place Bethel, that was previously called Luz. Verse 20 of Genesis 28 says that Jacob vowed a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth or the tithe unto thee." So Jacob makes a solemn vow before the Lord. "Lord, if you're with me in this journey where I go and you bring me back here again safely, you'll be my God. And I'll serve you and I'll worship you. And of all that you give to me, I'll give the tenth back." So a vow can be a commendable thing. Furthermore, I think that we learn that we should not make a promise unadvisedly. We are to be cautious and well advised in making a vow, lest we make it rashly or hurriedly. Jephthah made a vow this way without thinking it through, without thinking what might come from his home out of that door. What would he do if it had been a neighbor or a neighbor's child, let alone his own daughter or something else? He hadn't really thought the matter through. So do not make a vow or a promise unadvisedly. And then also we learn, when we think about the making of vows, if you make a vow, fulfill it. Keep your word, because God expects you to do that. Be like Jephthah. "I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." Moses said, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord, thou shalt not be slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and there will be sin in thee." Deuteronomy 23 and 21. Solomon said, "Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay." Think of these words in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And so we must perform our vows, even though it may be difficult and grievous to us. Let us be men and women of our word. When we make a promise to God, keep the promise. Perhaps there's someone here in this meeting, and you've made a vow to the Lord, and you have not kept that vow. Well, my friends, God requires that vow from you. You promised the Lord that you would do a certain thing. Maybe you were in a difficult place. And in the midst of that difficult place, you made a promise to God, "Lord, if you see me through this situation, if you get me out of this difficulty, well then I promise or I vow before God, I will do this, that, and the other." Did you keep your vow? Many times have we vowed that we'll be faithful in the place of prayer, or that we have vowed before God that we're going to be a witness to those that are perishing in their sin. Or we have vowed to give more time to the Lord, or to sacrifice, or
or to give a gift to the Lord, like Jephthah. He's going to give a gift to the Lord, whatever it was that came out of his home. Have you kept your vow? It's like the farmer who had a sick calf. And he prayed to the Lord, "Lord, if this calf gets well, well, then I promise to sell it and give you the money for your work." And the calf did get well, but he didn't keep his vow. It became one of the healthiest cows on the farm. One day he was walking to church, and church had started. Sometimes people are late for church, but this farmer was going to be late. But it was in the providence of God, because they were singing that hymn based on the words of the Queen of Sheba to Solomon when she had saw the kingdom. You know that hymn that says, "The half has not been told." And as he listened, all he could hear was, "The calf has not been sold." And it really struck him. "I didn't keep my vow." And so he did. He went out and sold the cow, and he gave the money to the Lord. Oh, it's the man of his word that God blesses. Now, what did Jephthah's vow entail? It's hard to say what Jephthah did to his daughter in the performance of his vow. There are two main opinions. Some think that he offered her up for a sacrifice, according to the letter of his vow. I read what one preacher said: "From the type of a man I see Jephthah to be in Judges chapters 11 and 12, I believe he sacrificed his daughter." You see, he's a legal man, a self-important man. An illegal man mustn't lose face. He stood and said, "Lord, I'll give you the first thing that comes out of my house." The people will say, "We heard him say it. Now we will watch and see if he does it." His legality is tearing at his broken heart, and yet he mustn't lose face. He must not appear before the people of God as a man who changed his mind. And though it was breaking his heart, a legal man must carry it through. That's one opinion. I think Matthew Henry held to that opinion. But others think that he shut up his daughter away into a life of celibacy. In other words, she never married, to sacrifice her literally on an altar and take her life would be inconsistent with the law of God. To shut her away and not be married would cause an immense sadness to Jephthah, as she was an only child, the only hope of his name and his family being built up. I read with interest Dr. Paisley's book commenting on this. "He did not offer his daughter as a burnt offering. Such would have been an outrage to the law of God and would have been condemned, and would have condemned such an offering, because the children of Israel were told that they were not to present their children in the fire like the idolaters of Molech." We need to read this portion very carefully. He could not have God's blessing and offer his daughter as a burnt offering to the Lord. He gave her to a life of entire dedication to God. You have that brought out in verse 39 of this 11th chapter of Judges. "And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her." If you have an authorized version of the Bible, you will find the word "according" is in italics, which means that it is not in the original Hebrew. "To his vow which he had vowed." Notice carefully that it does not say he did to her according to his vow and offered her up as a burnt sacrifice. The key to the text is, "and she knew no man," which is the future. It is not "and she had known no man," but "she knew no man," future tense. She remained a virgin in consecration and celibacy all the days of her life. The next verse brings it out that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament. And if you look at the margin, you will find that the word lament means to talk with her. So she was living. And for 4 days every year, the women went and talked with her and rehearsed with her the story of her consecration unto the Lord. I would like to believe this view. But whatever view you take of Jephthah's vow, we all must agree in this one point. He kept his word. He was true to his word. That's the man that God uses. God uses men of their word. God's men mean business. Jephthah is a man who would not break his word. Many Christians have opened their mouths unto the Lord and made promises, and they've gone back on their word. How many of us have turned back from our vows? How foolish. I want to be like Jephthah in his word. I want to be able to say, as this man did, I have opened my mouth unto the Lord. I cannot go back. Oh, brethren and sisters, let us keep our promises. Let us renew our vows before the Lord. And if we have gone back, like Abraham did on one occasion, we can return to the place where we made our altar of dedication at the beginning. We give ourselves afresh back to the Lord. Just very quickly in closing, if you look at verses 32 and 33 of chapter 11, you'll see his victory. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even unto thy come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. The Lord gave his servant a glorious victory. It was clear, it was decisive. God can give us the victory too. In our battles, we can be more than conquerors. Whether it is our battle against sin, our battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, our battle against gospel enemies, our battle for the truth and the righteousness of God in our day, our battle for the souls of men, God's people can win the day. I want to be a man despite my weakness and blemishes used by God. I want to see the strongholds of Satan pulled down. I want to see the kingdom of darkness overthrown. I want to see souls set free from the bondage of sin. And my prayer is, in the light of the Word of God, in the light of this history, Lord, give me courage. Make me a mighty man of valor. Grant me heaven's wisdom and a thorough understanding of the Bible so that I can wield the sword successfully. Fill me with thy spirit that I may have an enduement for the work to which I am called. Make me a man of my word. Help me to keep my promises and to pay my vows. O Lord, give me the victory. Don't we want to do exploits for God? The people that do know their God shall do exploits. Jephthah earned his place among the great heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, who by faith did great things. May God help us to be such a person and by faith do great things in our day and generation. Let us bow together in prayer. Father, we thank thee for this judge, the man of his word. Help us, Lord, to keep our promises and to fulfill our vows. We pray that thou wilt make us more than conquerors in our battle for God today. But Lord, we see sin abounding. We see the great apostasy rising all around us. We see the appalling falling away in our nation from divine truth and righteousness. But Lord, raise up the Jephthahs of today to stand for God in an evil day and to go forward and do battle for thee. Give us, Lord, success in the work of the gospel. Lord, may we see the exploits done for your name's sake. Amen and amen.